I have two scripture readings today as Pastor Michael continues his teaching on the Ten Commandments. So we're going to go from one end of the Bible to the other, so bear with me. It's found on pages 61 and page 1013 in your seat Bibles. I'll be reading first from Exodus 20, verse 13. Please stand as we read God's Word. Exodus 20, verse 13. You shall not murder. And then James, chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. This is God's Word, and it's the truth. Please be seated. Let's pray together. O God of the past, present, and future, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, open up our hearts in these moments to see and to embrace the solid foundation of your word and the glory of Christ, who fulfilled it completely and perfectly. Continue your sanctifying work in our lives as we are washed by the pure water of the Word, as your Spirit empowers us who are united with Christ by the decree and the eternal plan of the Father. And even though the sixth commandment is short and is concise, O Lord God, may we see that it has far-reaching implications and effects upon us every day of our lives. So grant to us wisdom and illumination, we pray, in the name of our Redeemer, who is life itself. Amen. We have been looking at the Ten Commandments, and in particular the Sixth Commandment, and we have already observed that the Sixth Commandment is interested in life, in protecting life, promoting life, defending life. The Sixth Commandment is about life. But there are other issues involved in this commandment that we want to look at. The commandment is very concise. It's very simple in that it says, you shall not murder. We find that commands 6, 7, and 8 are actually very short, very pithy commands. And yet, there's a world of deeper meaning that lies underneath of this commandment and the other ones as well. When we think about the command not to murder, not to unlawfully take someone's life, that's quite a big thing. And yet, it's not just the big sins, it's not just the big things in life that really count. There are little things that make a difference in your life. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you lost your patience with someone or with something? Has it been a year? Maybe some months? Days? Minutes? I think we all can look back and see that there have been times, numerous times, that our patience has worn thin. That we have not borne up well under the circumstances in which the Lord has given to us. So there's these little things that we think pale in comparison to what the command is about in terms of not murdering. Well, we know that life is in the triune God. He is life itself. Scripture says that God is our life. Christ Jesus is the one who gives life. He is life itself. In the triune God, we find life. And so the sixth commandment is about that. And when mankind rebels against God, life is ruined. Life is not lived to its fullest. So as we muse and ponder upon this sixth commandment, we need to realize the high stakes, the tremendous implications that are involved when we're talking about life, life itself. Now, we often mention the Westminster Larger Catechism because it's there that we find a rather comprehensive explanation of these commandments, and we've been referring to them on various occasions. The Westminster Larger Catechism lists two duties that we want to focus on in particular today. And I think it's very appropriate as we begin the new year to talk about these practical issues. And that involves the issue of patience, or patiently bearing up under the hand of God. And then the second one is the quietness of mind that is part and parcel with bearing up under the hand of God. Of course, this word patience crops up again and again and again. Now, we've looked at the text in James. That larger context actually connects impatience and murder. If you have that text before you, you notice chapter 4 actually begins with the question, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? And James is talking to believers here. They've been fighting, they've been quarreling. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? It's a matter of the heart. You desire and you do not have. Now look at this. So you murder. Does James really mean that there's cold-blooded murders in the assembly? Well, we understand that murder is far more than just the physical taking of someone's life. Remember when Jesus said that if you're angry with your brother, that if you hurl abuses and insults at him, you've murdered him or her in your heart and are just as guilty, just as liable before God as if the deed had been done. That is not to suggest the consequences are the same. Certainly, taking someone's life has more far-reaching consequences in terms of immediate effects than simply hating someone in your heart, but the root is the same. So we've observed the respect for life and the requirement of the sixth commandment. And James, in this chapter, is talking and he's connecting this impatience, this desire to have and to get that actually does not show love for the brothers. And beginning in chapter 5 of James, and this all relates back to the sixth commandment, but he begins with talking about the rich who are well known for the way that they treat those who do not have. And yet it was God's people who were wanting to emulate and to imitate the rich and to be like them. And James says, no, you need to be patient. Bear up under the hand of God. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Then he uses a familiar illustration of the farmer who waits for the crop to grow. I've yet to see a farmer after he's just planted corn or soybeans, sat out in the field tapping his foot, say, come on, come on, let's see it. It takes time. Farmers, if you want to be a farmer, you have to be patient. So James is using this to tell the church that we need to be patient. That anything less is violating, is going contrary to the sixth commandment. And it goes much deeper than just another sermon on patience, because this connects everything with life. Everything's connected to that. You know, there's been so many polls taken over the course of the years. It used to be days in which, years ago, you really had to go hunting for polls. Now they show up all the time. There was actually a poll that was taken about the average time that people wait in line in various cities in the country. It's interesting that they found that the average time that it takes for the average person, whatever that is, the average time it takes for a person to lose patience waiting in line is 17 minutes. And when you're on the phone, you're put on hold. I don't know about you, but I have a really tough time with patience when I'm calling up. Maybe it's a company, maybe it's a health insurance company, for example. And you go through how many directories, and if you are a client, press 1. If you are a provider, all that. You get to where you want to talk to a live person. That really tests your patience. But the average time that it takes for a person to lose patience on the phone is 9 minutes. Interestingly, women lose patience less quickly than men. People with lower income and less education are more patient. People who live in the suburbs are more patient than those who live in the city. I don't know what kind of conclusions you want to draw from all that. The commentator on the Westminster Larger Catechism, Johannes Voss, tells us something very important when it comes to patience and the will of God. He says, patient submission to the will of God, as it is disclosed to us by the events of God's providence, is necessary for our true mental, spiritual, and physical well-being. To be impatient or rebellious against the hand of God is essentially, he says, self-destructive. For only in submission to God's will and in harmony with Him can our true destiny be reached and our true welfare secured. Patience. Patiently bearing under the hand of God. Quietness of mind. We talked last time about cheerfulness of spirit. We don't normally think of these as sixth commandment requirements. And yet all of this is involved in the essence of life, in its peace and its well-being and so on. Let's do a bit of exposition on Exodus 20. It's only two words in the original text. But again, let me point out, we've mentioned this before, it's in the singular, you shall not murder. And one of the reasons it's in the singular is to make it personal. Stressing that it's to you, the individual, you. It's oftentimes when we hear a message, a sermon or whatever, it's very easy to think, well, he's talking about someone else. He's talking to my wife or to my husband. Or he's talking to that person over there on the other side of the aisle. But God is talking to each and every one of us personally. You, me, we must not murder, and all that that means. We've also stressed, don't want to belabor the point, that there's a difference between murder and killing. Simply to say this, that there is a distinction and a differentiation between lawful taking of life, of which God only is the one in charge, versus unlawful taking of life. Now, certainly we find in the pages of Holy Scripture that God is the author of life. He has the prerogative. As the Word of God says, He takes life, He gives life. And of course, those who minister as His servants, whether it be the civil magistrate, has the power of the sword. for justice. So there's a distinction between lawful and unlawful killing. Many have just looked at this term or this word and have just concluded it's a blanket, absolute prohibition against taking of any kind of life. And therefore, many times, the problem we find in applying Scripture is using a personal ethic that we find what Jesus often talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, for example. Taking a personal ethic and applying it to the civil magistrate. So there is this difference between murder and killing. Now, one of the things we need to understand is that we don't see in the Ten Commandments, maybe in the second and third, the sanctions that are involved. And when we talk about sanctions, we're dealing with the punishments. What happens if it's violated? Certainly they're implied, but we don't see sanctions as such. We see warnings. But the sanctions certainly show up as the law of Moses is explained more and more in the case laws. Once we get beyond Exodus 20 and Exodus 21 and following, we find that there are specific sanctions, consequences, for those who would violate God's word, violate this commandment. Sanctions for a murder was death. As a matter of fact, there could be ransom for those that had committed other crimes that were worthy of capital punishment, but they could be ransomed by a payment to the victim. But murder was one that could not. No ransom could be given to the murderer. So we find a very simple, straightforward command is given to us: you shall not murder. And yet, Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, makes it very clear that there's more to this commandment than simply not taking someone's life. How does this apply to us, this issue of patience, the sixth commandment, as explained in our standards? What really goes through the heart and mind of a person who would murder someone? I'm sure some people just snap. Their anger overpowers them. Others perhaps have a conscience that's seared. There's no value of life to them. If someone crosses them, just as soon step on them like they would a bug. And I imagine many lie in between those two poles. But living out the sixth commandment goes far beyond never unlawfully taking away anyone's life. Have you ever wondered why it is that you do so much waiting in your life? Why do you wait so much? More stats. It's been said that we spend 3 years of our life waiting. I think it's probably an urban legend. I don't know how anyone could actually quantify that. Sounds good. But we're told that New Yorkers spend the most time waiting in line. 6 minutes and 51 seconds. That's an important statistic for you to remember when you go to New York. If you're from Cleveland, I guess you get off easy because they spend the least amount of time, 4 minutes and 33 seconds. Why do we spend so much time waiting? Scripture says a lot about waiting. Waiting on the Lord. So this matter of patience is a very prominent aspect in Scripture. How do we learn patience? How does it come about? Some people just naturally are patient. They just must have some genetic predisposition, something in their genetic code that enables them to wait. I don't doubt that there are probably some who are better at it than others, but I highly doubt that it's something that people are born with. As a matter of fact, I want to observe this. The patience is something that we're not born with. So then what is it? It's an outgrowth of the faith and the trust that we have in Christ and in the discipline of the Lord. We're not born with it. It's an outgrowth. It's a consequence of our faith and our trust as we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, and as we submit and are glad in the discipline of the Lord. The writer of Hebrews tells us something very important about discipline, a discipline that teaches us patience. He tells us in that 12th chapter, it's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there? Of course, it would include daughters. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? And then he says something very, well, scary in many ways. If you are without discipline, in which we all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Look at your life in Christ. Can you see where there's been Spirit-directed, Spirit-led discipline, where you've been forced in many ways by circumstances, by the providential hand of God, to basically there's been nothing really you could do, or very little, except trust the Lord. Rely upon Him. And when you find yourself in those times, He's working patience in your life. Patience is an outgrowth. Yes, we should pray for patience. And then watch how the Lord is going to develop that in your life. It's not something really we're born with. It is what is a result of walking with Christ. Discipline of the Lord. And understand this. I don't think we ever graduate from this school. We don't come to a place where we're given a certificate of graduation. No more waiting for you. You've got it done. James says, be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. That means we have to be in it for the long haul. Patience. The sixth commandment. Something else for us to understand in this idea of quietness of mind, patiently bearing the hand of God. It's not so much a matter of feeling. Patience is not essentially or primarily a feeling. Well, then what is it? It's a settled determination to wait on the Lord and to rest in His providence. Waiting on the Lord. Yeah, I've got so many of these illustrations. I certainly can't use them all. Have you ever been recently to, you've flown somewhere and you had a connecting flight, or maybe you had to even get tickets at the airport. And we're certainly, we understand the wait for security and all that, but there was a time where waiting in line at the counter to catch a connecting flight actually took a lot longer than it does today. CEO at a Houston airport, I believe it was receiving so many complaints about waiting in line at airports for the connecting flights. And they decided to do something about it. And what they did was they actually made the connecting flight, the walk from the flight to get the connecting flight, longer. And they found that complaints went down because instead of standing in line, it was still the same amount of time, but as people had something to do while they were waiting on their flight, it cut down on the complaints amazingly. So there is a sense in which feelings do enter into the equation, but feelings are not the essence of what patience is all about. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we are to aspire to live quietly and to mind our own affairs and to work with our hands. That aspiring is that determination. Peter says, don't let your adornment be external, speaking to women here in the congregation, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet, meaning a peaceful, well-ordered spirit. Something that Peter says is precious in the sight of God. Patience, that determination. We want to please the Lord. We want to seek Him. He works patience in our life. Last observation. You know, patience is something that we need, especially as we're rearing our children. It requires a lot of endurance when they're young, when they're, any age. It requires patience. Especially, though, is it required in the family of God. Patience is desperately needed in the Christian family for the long haul in order for us to stay united. That's why James writes, as he does here so pointedly, the believers in the church needed to bear with one another. They needed to rest in the providential hand of God. They had plans for businesses, nothing wrong with that. But when it didn't come to pass, they were frustrated and they took it out on their brothers and sisters. And Peter says, be patient. Or James says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. It's so needed in the family of God. So many times, impatience brings discouragement. We see that Christians in church grow discontented with things that are happening. Maybe growth isn't occurring as fast as one wants to see. All kinds of things that we can grow discontented and impatient with. And yet the Lord says, wait on Him. And single people easily grow discontented, impatient when the right person doesn't come along at the time that they think it should. Getting along in the body of Christ requires great patience, a determination to bear with one another, to forbear. So much, we're not talking New Year's resolutions. We're talking a settled determination as the Lord works His will in our life. The sixth commandment teaches us that love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love is kind. Love is patient. In no way does that mean we have to be artificial, sappy, nice, just putting on a cheerful face just so other people think that we're patient and joyful. It's not being false or fake. It means that by faith we walk in trust that the Lord is working in our lives. Yeah, people that are cheerful are people you really want to be around. You know, if you can start the day without caffeine, if you can get going without pep pills, if you can always be cheerful, ignoring aches and pains, if you can resist complaining and boring people with your troubles, if you can eat the same food day after day and be grateful for it, if you can understand when your loved ones are too busy to give you any time, if you can overlook it when those whom you love take it out on you, though it's been no fault of your own. If you can take criticism and blame without resentment. If you can ignore a friend's limited education, never correct him. If you can resist treating a rich friend better than a poor friend. If you can face the world without lies and deceit. If you can conquer tension without medical help. If you can honestly say that deep down in your heart, you have no prejudice against any creed, color, religion, or politics, then, dear brothers and sisters, you're almost as good as your dog. Patience. The Lord is working in our lives a deep work that we will walk with Him and we'll have many opportunities in His presence to be patient with each other, to have that quietness of mind. What does this coming year hold for us? We don't know. But the loving hand of God will guide us through each and every twist, each and every turn as we trust Him. Impatience, grumpiness can actually destroy. It may not stop you from breathing, but it kills your honor for the Lord. And it ruins your joy. The idea today is certainly not to artificially or to mechanically start walking around with a smile, pretending as you grit your teeth that all is well when it's not. The point today is to look to Christ, because He is your joy. He is your patience. The point is to look to Him. If you lack patience, look to Christ. When you are sad and when you are downcast, look to Christ. He is your patience. He is your joy. And He tells us that we are to be calm. We are to have a cheerful heart. And why does He tell us that? Because He says He has overcome the world. He has overcome the world with all of its problems, with all of its frustrations, of all of its wickedness. He's overcome it, and we are in Him. What you go through will pass, because the Lord brings you safely to His kingdom. If you can trust Him for the salvation of your soul, you can trust Him in every circumstance, in every situation that you face. You shall not murder. And that includes what takes place in your heart today. Majestic God, You who created, You who sustain all things, You call us patiently to bear up under Your all-wise, Your all-loving care and providence as we walk through life, to navigate the changes and the vicissitudes of life. I confess that we fall so woefully short of this commandment and all the others. We've devalued and we've denigrated the holiness of life as we murmur, as we complain, when all of the evidence around us shows Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, we ask You to grant to us grace in this coming year, that we would walk humbly and steadfastly, to determine to be patient, to bear up under Your good providence, to exhibit a quietness of heart, because Christ Jesus has overcome the world by His life, His death, His resurrection, and His ascension. May You meet us now at Your table of consecration, as You confirm to us yet again the blessings of Your covenant, the blessings of union with Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.